Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
This morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 and then verses 8 to 16. This is first week in the pulpit for a few weeks, and so your break is over, so now you get me back. But the thing that I was doing before we had a few people come in and share was going through these 4 points. The ones that we've hit on, especially the last 2 weeks, are thinking like a missionary in your lives here. And hopefully that's been, I've really appreciated the folks that have come here and shared with that, and hopefully that's helping you do that. Today, we're going to talk about faith, and as we talk about faith, I really want you to ask yourself, what's your next step in discipleship? What's your next step in faith as we look at this faith? Verses 1 to 3 first. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. On to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's just an amazing verse there. I'm going to read it again. This is just an incredible verse. As Abraham steps out in faith into this unknown place, it says, "For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." By faith he received the power of procreation, even though he is too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many of the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand of the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw them and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. Do you see? This is how faith is living out. They confess that they're foreigners and strangers, and they see these things from a distance. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they'd been thinking of a land that they had left behind, then they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Everlasting, almighty God and faithful God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what is faith? What is faith? And there's some kind of goofy ideas about out there. Is faith just believing what you want to be true and it'll happen? Like if you just, you just got to have faith. Well, I'm pretty sure you're not able to leap across that canyon. No, you just got to believe, right? You just got to have faith. I mean, sometimes we think that faith is like this mind over matter, that if I just believe hard enough, if I believe it, then it'll happen. Is that what faith is? And it's really important that we don't understand it that way. It's not about just kind of a mind over matter, or if you just, whatever you believe, if you believe it hard enough, it'll happen. And you may think, well, but Pastor, what's the downside of somebody believing that? It's simple enough. Well, what we believe does matter, and what we believe and how we understand impacts how we live out our lives. Early in my ministry, I had a couple come to me, and they're in the midst of a real tragic situation. They were in their 40s and had family, and he had an inoperable brain tumor, and they came to me, and we, as a church, we've been praying for them, and had done anointing on them and all sorts of stuff, and had been praying for them, and it was bad because the cancer was continuing, and they were getting understandably desperate. They were desperate, and they had seen one of these televangelist folks, and the big kind of healing spectacle show that he did, and so they were going to pay a lot of money, go across country and be a part of this thing, and were coming to me to talk to me and just kind of see what I thought about that. And it was hard because the guy that they wanted to go see is a crook. I mean, he calls himself a Christian pastor, but he is a crook. And I don't say that lightly. It's not that we just disagree on theology. It's that he is ripping people off, promising them something he cannot do. And when things fall apart for them, it's local pastors like me who help people pick up the pieces and walk forward in faith because some idiots bought a jet with their money. I feel strong about this. I don't know if that comes through, but it's, you see people that you love and care for that are suckered in by this guy. He takes advantage of people's situations and promises them things that he cannot do. And I had this hard conversation with them, and just said, you know, I really encourage you to read some of the critiques on this guy, and I want you to ask yourself, when he does his whole spectacle thing, is Jesus the main headliner here, or is he? Because I really get the sense that he is. And it's not that I don't believe God can do miracles. I absolutely believe God can do miracles. I've seen miraculous healing and healing happen that is just, I don't understand what went on. I do absolutely believe God can heal brain tumors. But the thing is, we are not the ones who decide that. We don't dictate. It's not a matter of us just thinking about it hard enough and it actually happens. And, you know, one of the things that bothers me about situations like this guy, this particular supposed pastor, if somebody really had the power to heal on such a level that he was holding circus-level stage events and bringing people up, so that's what they do, is just bring people up, and he's claiming to heal all these people. If he could really heal people like that, if he could heal people, if he just had the power to just bring healing on all these people all the time, why isn't he going to the children's cancer wing, the hospitals, and doing that? Like, what kind of person wouldn't do that and instead would just take money for people and buy a jet? And faith is not just doing that, and faith is not just believing and doing the mind over matter thing. And I know you may say, but it talks about the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the things not seen. But isn't that what it's talking about? Well, these verses come within a context, and you have to read around it. You can't just pull a sentence out of there, but instead to look and to read around it and see what's going on. Well, what is faith that they're talking about, and how does this make sense in this? And so we're going to look at that today. What is this faith, and what does it mean? Is it just kind of, if it's not just kind of setting your mind on something and believing that's going to happen, then what is faith? Well, faith is trust. Faith is a trust. And biblical faith is a trust in the person of God. Trust kind of implies that there's some sort of a relationship going. But biblical faith is a trust in the person of God, and then it's oriented towards God's ends, the direction that God is taking, in fact, all of history. In fact, that's why we had the verse in here that I read twice. He looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. It's towards God's ends. So faith is a trust. Sometimes people think of faith as just kind of simply mental assent, or just kind of intellectually agreeing with a set of propositions, or I agree in some intellectual statements and I agree with it. Well, faith is not just kind of intellectually thinking, like agreeing with something. As James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's not enough to just kind of believe that something is the case. If you kind of think and agree something is, it's more than that. It's a trust. The Greek word that is translated as faith here in Hebrews is pistis. And so the Greek term is pistis. It means it's translated as faith. From the Laonida Greek-English lexicon, the definition would be belief to the extent of complete trust. Belief to the extent of complete trust. Dr. Craig Koester, in one of the commentaries I studied for this, writes, faith encompasses both trust in God and faithfulness to God. There's this relational aspect to it. But faith encompasses this trust in God. and that do you trust in God, then, is at the heart of biblical faith. Do you trust God? That's why a classic Protestant understanding of faith in Christ involves a surrender of ourselves to God. Will you surrender yourself to God? Will you give up control of yourself? Do you trust God to care for you? Do you trust that God is a better God than you are? And so in Genesis 3, when we hear about the temptation, one of the temptations was, the kind of at the heart of it was, the serpent said, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be like God. You can be in charge. You can decide good and evil. You can decide what's right for you. And that's the temptation that we all have. Like, we want to have that control. We want to have that way of kind of dictating things in our lives. And the question is, you know, can you give that up? Faith is trusting God, that God is a better God than you are. Faith is a trust. And if faith is a trust, then there's a letting go. We trust in the person of God and then step into God's future. That's why in chapter 11, verse 8, we see, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. See, this isn't a matter of Abraham like thinking something and then mind over mattering. It's a matter of God calls him and he has to trust. Do I trust this God or not? And did Abraham even receive what he was promised in his lifetime? He died. No. It was Abraham's descendants that received the promised land. He saw it from afar, but he set out. And as it says in verse 10 again, he looked forward to the city, for he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And he looked from afar and saw that and went towards it. Faith is this trust, as we see in 11:8. Faith is in God. So not only is faith a trust, but faith is a trust in God, and faith is towards God's ends. So again, as the term, the Greek term pistis, as it's continued to define in that lexicon, it's to believe in, to have confidence in, to have faith in. So you'll notice here that there's an assumption that there's an object to those prepositions. In other words, faith in whom? Confidence in what? Right? To believe in whom? To believe in who is the object of your faith? Who are you trusting? Biblical faith is connected to the person of God. It's a trust in the person of God. This ties directly in with trust because, yes, if you're going to trust a person, the person has to be trustworthy. The person that you are trusting matters. It matters that our God is a good and faithful God. And there it talks about Abraham, and even though he was as good a dead, but he trusted that the one who called him was faithful. So it matters that we serve a faithful God, because it's a matter of, will you trust this God or not? And more than that, it's not just a trust, and it's not just a trust and faith in the person of God, but it's also, in the faith in Hebrews 11 is pointed in a direction. It's pointed in a direction towards God's ends. It is a trust in God to move history towards God's ends, that God is moving things towards the direction that God has them. Faith is a trust in the person of God that moves us towards God's ends, and this becomes apparent when we see how faith was introduced in this part of Hebrews. So what we're going to do is kind of take a step back. We're going to look at chapter 10 a little bit because the context matters. We're going to see how was faith introduced in this part of the conversation, and then how does that make sense of these verses that we looked at. So in chapter 10, verses 19 to 23, begins by saying, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. So, in other words, into the sanctuary means entering into the presence of God. And what he's saying, look, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are able to enter into the presence of God. Okay, since we have confidence to enter into the presence of God because of the work of Jesus, and then it says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, who's that great priest, by the way? Jesus, right? The right answer in church is almost always Jesus. Good. And so since we have the priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. So since God has made a way for us to be in God's presence, let us then have the assurance of faith. And then it says, and let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is what? Faithful. The one who has promised is faithful. He has made a way for us to enter into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, then, we ought to have this faith. That's where faith is starting to come into the conversation. Notice that faith is this bigger concept. It's not just this like wish fulfillment kind of thing. And then it continues on. I'll skip on to verse 32. But recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, so after you had come to the faith, after you'd learned about Christ, after you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. So it begins, I mean, sometimes people think, well, no, if you're a Christian, God only has good things in this life for you. You can have your best life now. You can do all this stuff. You can get riches and wealth and all this stuff because God has Cadillac cars ready for you and that sort of stuff, which is a wonderful idea, but it's just absolutely not scriptural Christianity. Like, it's just flat out not in the Bible that way. And what is in the Bible is stuff like this. When the author of Hebrews is writing to, is speaking to these folks, and he says, "Look, remember when you first came into Christ? Remember what fun that was, when you endured sufferings, sometimes exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with people who were being treated poorly, and so you partnered with them. He said, for you had compassion on those who were in prison. You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions. How many of you would cheerfully accept the plundering of your possessions?" What would possess a person to take on that mentality when you were in suffering for your faith in Christ and somebody comes and plunders your possessions and says you cheerfully accepted that? What would be the purpose for that? Well, it says, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. It says, do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. When you're in the midst of hardship, when you're in the midst of trials, when you're in the midst of suffering, you know that God is taking you towards something better, this kingdom that God is the architect, the city where God is the architect. Do not abandon that confidence of yours because it brings a great reward. For you need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. You are going to pass through sufferings and hardship. You're going to pass through persecution. But you're going towards where God has taken this history, and you have to trust God in the middle of that persecution. It says, for yet in a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. So it's saying Jesus is coming. You look around, you say, the world is messed up, it's hurting, I'm heartbroken, I'm losing people, death is horrible, that sort of stuff. And the answer, Jesus is coming. There will be a day when Jesus Christ returns, and the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. And on that day, death will be no more, and mourning and crying and sickness will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back, but we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but we are among those who have faith and are saved. Look, this persecution comes up, but we're not the ones who shrink back. We're the ones who trust God and hold on tight. We are the ones who go forward in faith, so we are saved. And then the very next verse is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When you look around you and you see the heartache and the brokenness and the wreck that is going on, faith is the assurance of where God is taking things. The things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, it makes sense within that bigger context of what's going on. So what does faith mean? Faith means holding fast to Christ and trusting God. Faith means going through persecution in the midst of those persecutions, trusting that God will take care of you. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the direction that God is taking things. This speaks to the Jewish folks who would have heard this, by the way. Their belief was that God was a good God, a creator God, who was going to redeem and restore creation, as he talked about in Isaiah, for example. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. When you look around you and see a world that is still broken or hurting, it's a conviction that there is a heavenly kingdom, that there is a place that is just and right, that there is a better thing. It's the conviction of that stuff, the belief that there's a place of justice and goodness and that God will bring that as he promised. Faith then leads to action. As the great scholar F.F. Bruce wrote, these promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future, but these people acted as if that state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he had promised. They were so convinced that God could and would fulfill what he had promised that they lived their lives now as if that were already true. See, faith isn't believing that you can make some sort of a magical wish that will come true. Faith in Christ is believing that God is faithful to save us, and then living our lives today and trust of that God, and even living our lives as if God's kingdom would actually come and God's will would actually be done. You know, I mean, you know the Lord's Prayer, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Someday, that prayer will be fully answered. Someday, that prayer will be fully answered. That God's kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven. And there's no more of the brokenness and no more of the sin, no more of the hurt and no more of the loss. Someday, God's kingdom will come. And faith means living our lives as if that's actually going to happen. In fact, living our lives today as kingdom citizens now. Living our lives as if we're heading towards the city where God is the architect. So I encourage you to think of faith in this different way. And God pushes me to grow in faith all the time. I've shared with you before on my spiritual gifts inventory and how, I don't know, there's just stuff with that. I think about for myself, like where this pushes me and where this is a scripture I've wrestled with quite a bit this week. And you know, the biggest thing for me is this control thing. Like, faith means I need to trust God and let go of control, and I just want to be able to control things. I'm probably the only one in the room with control issues that want to be in charge of stuff. But it's hard, like when there's stuff that happens that affects you that you can't control. And we have to move forward in that trusting that God will take care of it for us, will take care of us in the midst of that, even through sufferings. So one of the places where just recently where I've just been kind of tested with this faith stuff, I recently did a funeral for a family that's a family outside of the church, so it's family not in the church. And you know, Doug shared about the 10,000 people, and we've had a few people share about the 10,000 people that we're trying to reach for Christ, because I believe that people need Jesus. I believe that people need Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the best thing for folks, and I want the best things for folks, and I want that so badly. And so that 10,000 number resonates with me because I want folks to know Christ. I really do, because I believe it's what's best for them. And so... since I want people to know Jesus, I have these opportunities at funerals of folks who are folks outside of the church. I've got this tremendous opportunity to share the love of Christ with people. And I know that they're going to listen to me differently, because a funeral kind of gets your attention. I know they're going to listen to me differently at that time. And I know, you know, when I did this particular funeral, I knew that I would be speaking to some of those 10,000 people. That I want to know Christ, and I want them to, and I want so badly to point them to Christ, and so you wrestle with it. So here they are, they're people outside of the church. They can be kind of like scared by like religion stuff or whatnot, and so like how I want to be very upfront about presenting Christ with them, but I don't want to come off as like, I don't know, irritated. It's like I'm gonna stand up there, "You dirty sinners who are all going to hell, listen to me now," right? Because that's like a jerk move, right? And it's—I don't know where they're coming from or what's going on. And so you don't want to do that. You want to serve them, love them in Christ's name, but then also clearly present, you know, here is Jesus Christ who defeated death, and I really think you should follow him. And so you like wrestle with how to do that and how to do that best and how to minister to them best. And I felt really burdened by that. I want to do it so well for these families. I want to do it so well, and I want them to know Christ. So I worked hard on it, but I didn't feel like it was enough. It just didn't feel right for whatever reason. I wrestled with it and was talking with Ann about it, and through that conversation, just kind of thinking about this, I realized that I needed to let go of my control stuff. Like, I'm not going to literally be able to push the buttons to make what I want to happen happen. Like, that's not my part. I'm not in control of that. And instead, what I need to do is trust God. And trust that God meant what he said. Like, this is where it's hard for Andy to understand that maybe God will work apart from you, Andy, maybe God's already been working on this family, Andy, before they even knew you somehow, right? And to trust that when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Like, if I believe that God was serious about that, then I have to believe that God loves this family more than I can imagine, and believe that God was working on their hearts already. My job is to be faithful with my peace, but I'm not in control of the whole thing. That's God's job. So I wrestled with that, and after the funeral, the widow came up and approached me and said, you know what, I thank you so much, I appreciate this so much. She goes, you know, as I was listening to you, made me feel like going to church. And I said, we'll save a place for you. And she said, you know, I thought you might say that. And, you know, we'd love to see you. As I lay out this stuff on faith today, I'm just going to ask you, where do you need to step forward and trust? Where do you need to go towards this place that God has taken things? And how are you to live your life today as if God's promises are really true, that God's kingdom really will come and God's will really will be done? We're going to share communion in a moment. And when we do, you know, we believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, but that by some mystery, the bread becomes the body and blood of Christ. What if you really have an encounter with Christ today? And if that's the case, you know, maybe you've got some business to do with God. Maybe you need to take some time in prayer and just say, Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to follow you. Maybe today is the day to do that. My prayer is that we would be a community of faith that lives our lives through the good and through the bad, trusting in the person of God, because God is a good and faithful God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.